1, down in Catoma, Florida, young Buck and I was down there preaching the revival service, and about halfway in the service, I was preaching away, just giving it everything I had in my heart, and I looked back there about 3/4 of the way back, and I said, that face sure does look familiar. Now, when you're preaching, you know, you got to stay focused on the word and what you're about to say. But all of a sudden, I said, that face looks familiar, and I kept on going. Then I looked, and I said, that other face looks familiar. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on me, there was a whole row of my relatives in the back in Catoma. They had driven several miles to hear this high school junior preach a message in Catoma, Florida. It was so neat, but all of a sudden it just dawned on me. You know, we were talking about Ms. Wanda a little bit earlier, and all of a sudden CJ was in here, and man, when Wanda heard CJ, he took off running to see CJ. And went back there and spoke, and then went back to her seat. And her mom and daddy was sitting right in front of CJ and never saw mom and daddy. I love it. I love it. And all of a sudden, old Jim had to say, hey, Wanda. I love it. We're focused. You know what? When we come together in the house of God. But do you ever hit a wall, and all of a sudden you say, God, I don't understand what's going on. And what we're going to be thinking about this morning is the world's most famous question. And if you would say, what is the world's most famous question? I believe it's found in Matthew chapter 11, and we'll begin reading with verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended. Inside of that, I think the greatest question that's ever been asked. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? When you begin to understand about Jesus and looking for another, he had already sent out his disciples, and they were preaching the word of God everywhere. But why would this guy question? Why would this guy begin to doubt? Well, let's set the scene. Okay, we'll tell a little story. A guy named John. Many people are going to call him the baptizer. John was the cousin of Jesus. In fact, when John's mother heard Elizabeth, when she heard that Mary was pregnant with the child, the baby inside of her even leaped. So the Holy Spirit was at work even before John was born. He was born. Raised kind of out in the wilderness. All of a sudden he comes on the scene, and we see this guy who's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Group of Pharisees and all came up, and he said, what are you bunch of snakes doing here? You bunch of vipers. Who told you to flee the wrath? John was preaching the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. He was preaching about the wrath of God that was coming. And as he began to preach, he was different. He had he was a prophet. In fact, if you read out of Malachi, you would see that John was the prophet that was to come and to announce or prepare the way of the Lord. As John was preaching, look at him. He eats wild honey. He eats locusts. He's dressed in skin. He's clothed with camel's hair. He's there. He's preaching his heart out. Jesus walks up one day. John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. He comes into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus says for him to baptize him. Reluctantly, John baptizes Jesus into the water.
Jesus is pulled away. He goes out into the wilderness. And while he's out in the wilderness, Satan begins to tempt Jesus. And while he was out there, John continues to preach the Word of God. And as John is preaching the Word of God, in time to come, it came upon this time in which John said to Herod and Herodias, "What you're doing is sinful." He told the king of the land, "You are not right with God." For Herod had taken his brother's wife, Herodias, to be his wife. John the Baptist stood up and said, "That's wrong." And so after he said, "That's wrong," Herodias in her wrath, stirring up Herod, calls out and said, "Go get him." And they went out into the wilderness. And they brought John the Baptist and they put him in jail, in prison. Cold, clammy prison. And he stays there. Days turns into weeks, turns into months. Jesus, in the meantime, begins to preach the Word. His power, his works is now going throughout the country. And the Word makes it to John. "John, let me tell you." Oh, John's disciples got upset with Jesus on a couple of occasions. On one occasion, because John's disciples were fasting and Jesus' disciples were not. And Jesus had to explain this. On another occasion, Jesus' disciples were baptizing more than John the Baptist. And John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." But now he's in jail for speaking the truth. How could it be? How could it be if Jesus is the Messiah that I'm sitting here in jail rotting rather than out preaching the Word? What had to be going through his mind? What was troublesome inside of him? I think much of what we're beginning to hear today is how could this man work? Well, what we got to understand, while John was there in prison, Jesus worked openly. In other words, the works of Jesus was open for all men to hear, and yet John was there in prison. So John says, "This is what I'll do. I'll send two of my men," and he always sent out two. Two, because there would be a verification. "I'll send out two of my men. You go to Jesus, and you ask him point blank, 'Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?'" Now, John is telling us the elements of his faith right there. Noticing that John knew that the Messiah was coming. Notice now, John had already heard the voice of God on more than one occasion. On one occasion, the voice of God told John, said, "John, the one to whom you see the Spirit coming down, he's the Messiah." And then another time, when John baptized Jesus, God Almighty said from heaven, the Father said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And with that, John was there, and John would have heard the voice of the Father speak. But how could that be? How could that be? He was there, and God was speaking. Was John about to doubt? No, John was not going to doubt because he said, "Are you the one?" He still believed that the fulfillment of the Word of God was coming through, but now he begins to doubt. The dilemma. You see, what happens is Christ was coming, but he was coming twice. The first time, he came as the suffering servant. The second time, he rides in on a white horse as the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. But yet all John did not know of the suffering servant. All John knew of the Old Testament was the king who was going to ride in and take control of things and rule with an iron fist. Psalm 2, 6 through 9 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, 'Thou art my beloved son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And John knew it. John knew those words. And he was saying, if Jesus be the Messiah, why doesn't he exercise his power and authority? I think John opens up our eyes to something. Do we ever doubt in the Word of God? Do we ever doubt what's going on in our life? Do we sometimes say, God, why did you allow this to happen in my life? God, why don't you open up this door? God, are you listening to me? God, is heaven sealed? God, what's going on? When he spoke those words, though, Jesus spoke to John redemptively. And when he spoke to John redemptively, all of a sudden, we began to pick up on something right here. What had caused John to doubt? I suggest to you there are at least 7 reasons why John could have doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. The first reason would be that of circumstances. Here's John in prison. The Word of God is being spoken. John is in prison and he says, God, look around me. Don't you see what's happening? What about you and your circumstances? Sometimes when you feel like heaven's is frozen over and your circumstances are not working out the way that you want to, do you say, God, is it wrong to ask God why? No, it's not wrong. John did. And when Jesus responded to them, he responded to him redemptively. It must have been like that when Joseph, back in Genesis, if you remember, he and his brothers there, one day Joseph, the coat of many colors in Genesis chapter 37 in verse 20, they took Joseph and they cast their own brother in the middle of a pit. And they would have allowed him to die. And Joseph, this young teenage boy, would he have said, why God? They even sold him as a slave. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What happened to Joseph? He rose up and he became number 2 in the kingdom. But yet, did he have cause to doubt your circumstances? Does your circumstances sometimes give you cause to doubt? The second reason that doubt could have crept in was that because of delayed or no in prayer. John was on talking terms with the Father. And yet it seemed as though the Father was saying to John might have prayed, Lord, let me out of this place. Lord, deliver me. And what did God the Father say? No. No. It's not for you to have that prayer answered. Hey, was it the Lord Jesus? Did the Father ever say implication to Jesus? Listen to these words. Jesus was in the garden and he said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And the Father, in essence, said to Jesus, no, it's not my will for the cup to pass from you. But what happened to Jesus? He died. But he rose again. You see, when the doubt comes in, we must realize that God is still at work. Number 3, there's unrealized promises. The Messiah who is going to come and the Messiah who is going to rule with a rod of iron. And yet John looks around in this filthy dungeon. God, where are your promises? As we were studying on Wednesday night, there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. And we as believers have the authority to reach out and to claim these and to understand these and have them as a part of us. But so many times those unrealized promises cause men to doubt. Are you the one or do we look for another? Do you remember Abraham when he was 90 years old and God said to him, you're going to have a son and he's going to be many nations coming out of your son at age of 90? Did Abraham have reason to doubt because it was still 9 years later before the child would come? But yet, he held on to the promise. Unrealized promises. And yet, what happened with Abraham? Out of Abraham came Isaac. and the nation of Israel. Number four, there could be discouragement. John began to question what he had experienced in life. He had done everything by the book. He had lived, and by the way, he was a true prophet. And you know what a true prophet, you know how many words come about by a true prophet? 100%. All the prophecies proclaimed by John the Baptist came through 100%. And yet, even in light of all of these experiences, he was now being discouraged. Should he have been discouraged? He had experienced the presence of God. Oh, he reminds me of another guy. Do you remember Jonah? If I said Jonah and the whale, then that'd come back to your mind, right? In Jonah chapter 1, in verse 1, all of a sudden Jonah did not want to preach the word of God to the Ninevites. He didn't want to deliver a message that would bring repentance. He wanted that nation to be destroyed. Jonah became discouraged. And he said, God, I'd rather run. And he did. But what happened to Jonah? He was knocked down, but he rose up. And he preached, and over 120,000 people repented. Another reason that he might have felt discouraged, and that was for isolation. John looked around, and he was confined. He looked around. Do you ever feel isolated? Do you ever feel like you're the only one? Do you ever feel like that nobody else is in contact with you, that you need something so much? Folks, you can be isolated. You can feel isolated even in the middle of a crowd. John felt isolation. But what happened to him? Could that have caused him to ask this question? Doesn't that remind you of a man named Elijah? Elijah? What happened to Elijah? Elijah went on a battle between the forces of good and evil, a battle between the Lord God and the Baals and those prophets of Baals, and 460 against one. Elijah stood up. Fire came down from heaven, consumed a sacrifice. Elijah said, take the sword and kill all these false prophets. And they were slaughtered. And he went back into the town. And all of a sudden, Jezebel says to Elijah, before the sun goes down, you're a dead man. And he ran away out into the wilderness and got under a juniper tree and said, Lord, let me die here. Isolation. In fact, Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left that believes in you. Let me die here. What happened to Elijah? He went out to a cave. An earthquake came. God was not in the earthquake. Fire came. God was not. Wind came. God was not in there. But all of a sudden in this cave, a still small voice came to Elijah. You see, he felt isolated. But he left that cave in power. He rose up. You might feel isolated. John the Baptist did. What else could have been? The uncertainties of life. The future of John was unclear. The threat of death was hovering over him. And he felt like life was just leaving him. At any moment he could die. Just like Simon Peter, who was walking on the water and looked up at the waves and took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. The uncertainties of life. And lastly, there's the unresolved spiritual promises. Here he was. He was a prophet. And what did this prophet do? He proclaimed the word of God. And yet, God was allowing this prophet to sit in jail. Unresolved spiritual promises. What are we to do? Let's kind of bring it down to conclusion this morning. What are we to do? Jesus worked at providing life-changing answers providentially. That's what he did. How does Jesus speak to real doubt? The first thing I want you to see is in verse 4. When John had put it all on the line and said, go ask him, are you the Messiah or do we look for another? Jesus responded by saying, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. How do we respond when we hit the wall? How do we respond when heaven seems like it's solid over with ice? How do we respond? Jesus does it this way. Through participation, go and see, go and show what you've experienced. In other words, outwardly, Jesus did not give John the silent treatment. He went to him. He sent his disciples to him. And he spoke. So outwardly there was a message. He said, go and show. But inwardly, what do these witnesses experience? He said, hear and see. Outwardly, let's tell. But inwardly, let's experience. Jesus said, go and show. So when you hit the wall, what do you need to do? You need to move toward participation in what God is up to. Get in on what God is up to, number two. Jesus responded to John through spiritual manifestation. In other words, look at what God is up to and get in on it. I think Jesus used some code words right here. When he started saying that the blind see, that the lame walk, that the dead are raised up, I think those are spiritual code words that a prophet would understand that a manifestation of the power of God was at work. When we hit the wall, if we'll listen for those code words, Jesus said, listen, John, the kingdom of heaven is still going on. You've done your job. You hang tight with the faith. You believe. You trust. You continue doing what you're doing. But God's moving forward. And so he tells us, look, get involved. Find out what God's up to. The power of God is being revealed to live out in the population. John, you are part of this. The Messiah's at work. Bloom where you are. Rise up because the gospel is being preached. So, when we hit the wall, what do we understand? Let's get involved. Outwardly, let's tell. Inwardly, let's have the movement of God upon our life. Let's look at the spiritual manifestation. Let's look at what God is doing. And after we look at what God is doing, let's join in with God. But the last thing he said in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus responded to John practically. What did he say? Guard your mind against scandal. Isn't that amazing? Guard your mind against scandals. Who is he talking to? John, the prophet of God. Who was he talking to? The man that had heard God. The man that had baptized Jesus. The man that was the forerunner of the coming of the Messiah. The man that was in the power of Elijah the prophet. He was talking to John and he said, John, happy is the man who's not offended in me. And that word offended is scandalos. Happy is the man who's not deceived and tore apart. What is he telling us? Something so strong. He tells us in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Scandals? Listen, folks, if you were in Brother Tony's Sunday school class this morning, you would have heard about the scandals of the tongue. You would have heard about the gossip and how that we are to prepare and guard against that. You might have even heard about people who many times get upset because they get wrapped up in a scandal that's going on and they forget. The power of God is at work. Souls are being saved. Lives are being changed. People are being healed. The gospel is being preached. Don't get wrapped up in the scandals, he said. No. He said, blessed is the man. Happy is the man who's not offended in me. So the world's most famous question was asked by John. The question qualifies a multiple reasons for doubt to creep in. Circumstances, delayed prayer or no in prayer, unrealized promises, discouragement, isolation, uncertainty of life, and unresolved spiritual promises. But the world's most famous question was resolved with Jesus. By personal participation, by spiritual manifestation, and by practical presentation, telling you and me, look at the power of God. Enjoy happiness. And don't stumble. Because many stumbling blocks are out there. But don't be deceived and don't stumble. Well, what happens? All of a sudden, this is what occurs. You're in the middle of preaching the message. And you look up. And there's a whole row of your relatives. And your eyes start to sparkle. For John the Baptist, well, what happened to him? The day came in which Herodias' daughter did a lewd dance before Herod. And Herod said, look, I'll give you anything. I'll give you half of my kingdom. What do you want? Herodias' daughter goes back to her mother. And Herodias says to her, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And he went back and asked for it. And John the Baptist lost his life at the vengeance of an angry woman. And you could say, is that the end of the story? In the next 5 verses, something so availing is this. Jesus said to his disciples, what were you looking at in John? A man out in the wilderness? Man, a weed going back and forth. No, I tell you, greater than that. Jesus said, among women, none were greater than John the Baptist. None. The greatest man walked on the earth is John the Baptist. But Jesus said these words, but I tell you that the least, a little child, that the least who is in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Amen. What does that tell us? When you give your life to Jesus Christ, as great a man as John the Baptist was, and he was great all the way to the end, when Christ is in your life, greater than John the Baptist, Jesus said that. Let's pray. Father, today we recognize that many times doubt and discouragement tries to attack. And it comes with many different faces and many different forms with many different words. And there tries to be scandals. But blessed is he who's not offended and doesn't fall for the scandals. But yea, rather faces Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And I believe. And I will stay the course, even as John the Baptist went to the end. I will stay the course. Lord, I pray for those this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would give their life to you and be one of the kingdom of heaven. Other needs are here, Lord. I know that many struggles seem like heaven may be frosted over for some. But God, you've got a way in which you can break through and they can feel the warmth of your love. Because God, you're at work. You are moving and the gospel is being proclaimed and lives are being changed. So Lord, I pray for those who need that special touch from you, that during this time, Lord, they'll just speak to you and may they feel the warmth of your love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, do so this morning. I'd like to talk with you. The prayer altars are going to be open. There are many needs. Sometimes we just have to bow and say, God, here they are, and I'm going to trust you for it. What is your need today? Let's stand together and sing as people make decisions.